Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. Today we're going to start with our devotion, song, scripture, prayer.
Yay!
Dr. Nooks, would you start us off with a song? Eric, if you would read the scriptures, and Lester, if you would do the prayer. Thank you.
I need you, you need me, we're all a part of God's body, stand with me, agree with me, we're all a part of God's body, it is His will that every need be supplied. You are important to me. I need you to survive. You are important to me. I need you to survive. I pray for you. You pray for me. I love you. I need you to survive. I won't harm you with words from my mouth. I love you. I need you to survive. I need you. You need me. We're all a part of God's body. Stand with me. Agree with me. We're all a part of God's body.
Today's text will be coming from Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, which is the New Living Translation. Do not forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders by birth. You were called the uncircumcised ones by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from God's people, Israel, and you didn't know the promise God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope, but now you belong to Jesus Christ. Though you once were far away from God, now you have been brought near to Him because of the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has made peace between us Jews and you Gentiles by making us all one people. He has broken down the wall of hostility that used to separate us. By His death, He ended the whole system of Jewish law that excluded the Gentiles. His purpose was to make peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new person from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He has brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from Him, and to us Jews who were near. Now all of us, both Jews and Gentiles, may come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. We are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. And he who believes are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are all joined together as part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. I read for you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen.
Heavenly Father,
amen.
We thank you. We thank you tonight that you give us a desire to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, God. Father, we thank you that there is only one body and one Spirit. And Father, I thank you for how you've called us to one hope of your calling. Father, we thank you that there is one Lord and one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, which is above all. Father, we thank you for your presence in our life. We thank you for the ability that you've given us to focus on you and to edify the body of Christ and build up this body till we all come to the knowledge of the faith, of the unity of that faith, and Father, to the of your Son Jesus Christ, to a perfect man. Father, I thank you for the Bible study we're going to have tonight, and I thank you for your word being spoken clearly so that we can come up to a higher level in you. In the name of your Son Jesus Christ, amen.
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 Praise God. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
This is Dr. Susie, and welcome again to Your Place Love Connection, where we meet every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. And tonight our subject, of course, is we're questioning the issue of racism. Is racism a sin? Is racism a sin? And we need to look at this issue because it's something that's happening in our world today. We're having to deal with issues that are in the news presently about racism. And this is something that the church should lead the discussion in. This whole month we'll be talking about what is racism, does racism exist, where, why, is it a sin, and what God might want us to do about it. So tonight I want us to look at the foundational scripture and just to review the scripture for a while, for about 15 minutes, and then take 15 minutes to kind of talk about the issues in hand and to add that to our prayer list of things that that we need to pray about, we need to talk about for the following week. Brother James or Eric or Lester, either of you, could you please, one of you get another version? Eric, I think you read from the New Living Translation. Is that right?
All right. Right.
Could someone else get Galatians 3:23 through 28? And we're going to take these two scriptures and use them to be the foundation of what it is that we talk about. Okay? Galatians 3:23 through 28. If anyone has that, you can go ahead and read Galatians 3:23-28.
Until faith in Christ was shown to us as the way of becoming right with God, we were guarded by the law. We were kept in the protective custody, so to speak, until we could put our faith in the coming Savior. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian and teacher and led us until Christ came. So now through faith in Christ, we are made right with God. But now that faith in Christ has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all Christians. You are one in Christ Jesus.
Amen. We're one in Christ Jesus. All right. So those are the two texts in which we're going to work from. Can we please start with Ephesians, and we'll refer to the other text we just as we go through. I want us to look at Ephesians 11 through 13 to start with. It says, therefore remember that at one time, I'm reading for the English Standard Version, you Gentiles of the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay. So what is the context of this? What are we talking about here when we talk about these three verses, 11, 12, and 13? Anybody want to jump in there?
Well, you have Paul going to the Gentiles in Ephesians and Galatians, and the Gentiles being in Ephesus and also in Galatians. So Paul being sent to the Gentiles, and the other disciples, and Paul was, of course, called after Christ died, and many even contested that he was a disciple. But he was sent to the Gentiles instead of to the Jews. So you have here the contrast between the Jews and the Gentiles, and Paul sending the message that the Gentiles are accepted through Christ, into the body of Christ. And you also had in Galatians, you had the situation where Peter joined Paul in Galatia.
Let's just focus on Ephesians right now. Let's just focus on Ephesians okay. right now, James. Hold on to that. So we want to talk about 11 to 13. So as we look at this, as he said, he's looking at the difference between the Jew and the Gentile. These are two different ethnicities, okay? And this is the context we're looking at it. And he was saying, both of you, look, you're alienated from Israel. You're strangers to the promise. The only way that you can come into the fold is through Christ Jesus, who once were you were far off and you couldn't do anything, but now because of the blood of Christ, you too can come into the fold. You too can be a part of the body. Anybody else have any feedback they want to do with that one?
Well, this
okay.
is there. I think he's also making the point to the Gentiles that just because the Jews had circumcision, which was a covenant that God made with Abraham, that if his seed would accept him and be circumcised, normally the eighth day after birth, that he would always fulfill his promises to them. And that was something that the Jews always held over the Gentiles, that, well, we have circumcision as a promise, if you will, from Abraham, our father, that now he's telling them that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they have. You have the same rights that they do now through Christ Jesus, which was very important back at that time because the Jews would make people feel less than if they couldn't prove circumcision or were not circumcised.
Okay. So the issue, again, if we want to relate it to where we were talking about today, is there were people who were treated differently, who had different cultural values, who saw life differently, who lived life differently, and yet one group was looked down upon than the other. One group was estranged from God, and the other was not. One was viewed as the privileged, and the other was not. One was viewed as the children of God, and the others were, according to the Canaanite woman, dogs. So, but because of Christ Jesus, they're all been equally brought into relationship with Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Okay. That's good. Anybody else? Lester, you usually want to bring into some comments about, you know, we're looking at these differences. Is there anything you see in there that we haven't mentioned?
Well, the main thing I see is this verse right after that, which says, how Jesus Christ is our peace, who made both one.
Okay, that's
and
next.
And broken
that's
down
next.
To the
Hold
middle
on.
Wall of partition.
Hold on.
Yeah.
Hold
yeah.
on.
Mm-hmm.
Hold on. That's next. We're talking about 1 through 13.
Uh-huh.
You can start us out
yeah.
on 14 through 18. Let's go ahead and read that now. If you go yeah. ahead and read 14 through 18.
Yes, ma'am. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of the enmity. That is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father.
Okay. So go ahead. Let's expound.
Oh, yes. And see,
you said you wanted to talk about that.
You know,
go ahead.
Yes, yes. The Jews and the Gentiles both have access by one Spirit to God. And I believe this is one of the mysteries. Somewhere it refers to this as a mystery, that the Jews and Gentiles should be made one. And I believe not until the time of Cornelius do we see that Pentecost is not only something that is to be experienced by the Jews, as it was on the day of Pentecost, but during the, you know, when the household of Cornelius received the Holy Spirit and Peter was there to usher that in, that was really Pentecost for we Gentiles. and I think that's just an interesting thing to me, and definitely a great thing.
Amen.
So
there, I agree with you.
The other thing in those particular verses for me is that Paul is telling them that it doesn't matter what you do, it's all done on Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter
Amen.
What you are, what you do, or how you think you have a right or don't have a right, it's all predicated on Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus did it all.
Amen. This is
yeah,
Dr. Susie. I just want to kind of expand. Go ahead, Jane.
Well, I was going to let you talk, but I think here verse 15 is interesting, where it says he has abolished the law with his commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two. So, I mean, the Jews, the laws and the ordinances, that's it for them. I mean, and here Christ is abolishing the laws and the commandments to bring together the Jews with the Gentiles. And we have they're very legalistic. I mean, and so to say Christ is abolishing the laws would cause them to flare up right away. And we have a lot of legalism in our churches today also, and people try to use legalism for racism in our country and across the world. But here Christ is abolishing these laws and commandments in order to bring people together. And I think that's significant.
Amen. Well, this is Dr. Susie. I was trying to reinforce what it was that Lester was saying about the issue of peace and that it does carry the double sense. I don't want us to ignore the fact that it united sinners to God by canceling the enmity, the problem of us being enemies of God by him paying the price of sin, total price, you know, for each of us. And that brought in and gave equal access to the Jew and the Gentile. And then the second thing is that it did truly bring a peace between the Jew and the Gentile itself. It created a unity. It reduced the. It was a means of breaking down that dividing wall between the two groups. And a big part of the rivalry, a big part of the frustration, as James and Eric and those of you who mentioned it, were cultural differences, what they ate, how they, whether they were circumcised, their culture, their tradition. And the same thing plagues us today. Culture and traditions and our faiths and all these different things separate us from people. And Christ died so that we might have access, equal access to the Lord. And as a result of that, we're equal. We're equal. Anybody else want to jump in there and throw some stuff in? Sean, are you on the line? Do you want to say anything?
This is Linda Carver here. One of the things that I have in mind is that what we do in the church is not necessarily what is done in the world, usually should not be what is done in the world. And yet it seems that as it pertains to racism and unity, you are able to get more unbelievers together of various races and ethnicities and backgrounds during a Sunday football game than during a Sunday worship. And I wonder why that is.
This is Eric. There is still that premise that our most segregated time is worship hour on Sunday morning, and it's I would think that it's because we feel most comfortable with those that look like us, and those that speak like us, and those that carry on like us, and it's hard to find yourself worshiping with that which is different, which you don't know, which you don't understand, which is totally contradictory to what God has called us to be.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And what challenges that I have related to what you just stated, Eric, is that when it comes time to discuss the issues of racism because of what's going on in our country today, you got people who are not Christians who are more willing to come to the table to spend the time dialoguing about it than Christians do. You know, we'd rather stay separated in our own congregations and ignore it and go on. And that's my question. That's one of the questions I have when I bring to the table of when we talk about racism being sin. You know, and you know, of course, you know, I don't know what we all believe racism to be, but, you know, the whole thing that I think part of this our understanding is racism, at least for me, is power plus institutional power plus privilege. Or when, and it used to be in the case of the Jews that they had privilege. They had access to God, where we didn't, where Gentiles didn't. But now we all have access to God. And so we're all equal. We all have, but what happens is we begin to do that one-up thing. We're first. We're important. We're it and you're not. And I wonder, you know, why that is. Why is it that we choose to, at the Sunday hour, as you say, Eric, segregate? Why is it that, you know, the very thing you said is that we clan together, we lump together? Is it because of ethnocentrism? Like you said, we all look alike. We not look alike, but we're the same, of the same type. Maybe our skins are brown, maybe, you know, but in reality, are we that much alike? Because I think we're not as much alike as we want to assume. And I think just because, you know, we often talk about skin color, but I don't think we're as much alike as we assume. And I think that's where we have the biggest problem.
Well, Dr. Sue, this is Eric. I would agree with that because, you know, even within our own congregations, we one-up and we clannish and we segregate. And we look down on those who we feel are less than we are within our own congregations. I mean, and so, you know, God has no respect of person whatsoever. And so racism, in my mind, is a sin, and it doesn't just have to be, you know, color or, you know, economic. I mean, it can be any number of things, and by separating ourselves or thinking that we're more than someone else, and thus treating them in an improper way is racism, and it is a sin.
Amen.
Well, I don't see those as the same, Eric, and Lester and all of you. I don't see those as the same at all, because everybody doesn't have equal power. Now, I think we can discriminate equally, but I don't think everybody has equal power. I don't think we have equal economic power. We don't have equal political power. And that, to me, is a distinction between racism and discrimination. We can all discriminate against one another.
This is Lester Carver here. You know, I believe that you're correct about that definition of racism. However, as it pertains to the Scripture, God, in the body of Christ, speaks to not only racism, but prejudice is also a sin. And you can be prejudiced without being racist, still be in sin. And I think the thing that we have to be careful of in the church is we have discussions about things in the world, and we want to cast a net of sin over the world, and it really doesn't apply because everything out there is sin for all intents and purposes. But when you come in the body of Christ and you want to carry racism or prejudice, you're equally in sin.
Okay.
I mean, you got to remember there was a time in our country, and still is, that there were those who practiced racism in the name of the church.
Yeah.
And here's the other thing, though, is for those of us who suffered directly from that racism through slavery, the mistake that we make is we carry this chip on our shoulder, and we carry this cross that is not for us to bear as it pertains to deciding whether or not slavery was correct. Because when you read the Bible, there are slaves and there are masters. There are servants and there are masters. And these things have always existed. And to say that one is more evil than the other and to bring that discussion into what is going on in the body of Christ is irrelevant, because even if slavery existed today, right here, if they wrote a law tomorrow making all of us slaves again, the Word of God would be in full effect as it pertains to how we should operate and how we should move. We would be equal in the body of Christ even if the law made us slaves.
We have new callers on the line. Are there other people who would like to get involved in the discussion? We're now talking about Ephesians 13 through 18, I think it was. Okay, let's go ahead and go ahead.
I was just going to bring out some more discussion about the church and separatism, but if you're going to go on to something else, I can bring that out.
No,
later.
Go ahead.
I think, and Eric, I think, said it about the most separated time in the week is a time of worship on Sunday morning. And I've talked to many white people about this issue and black people. And it seems that most people feel that we should not be so segregated, but yet very few people are willing to try to do anything to, try to come together. And many people are separated on issues of worship, preaching style, length of service, cultural issues that I feel should not be separating us the way they are. I feel it's a shame that the church can't come together, different races. And the whole concept of race is a human construct anyway, because when it comes to the physical body, we're everybody's 98% the same. I mean, and humanity made up this issue of race and started defining people as whether they're Caucasian or Negroid or Mongoloid. That's a human construct. And we fell right in line with it, and it was constructed for finances, for money. And we've gone right along with it, and one race has been put up and another race has been put down, all in support of the one race that wants to be up. And when they're in power, and I think Dr. Susie had said it, racism has something to do with power, those who have power. And that's financial power. That's military power, whatever the power is. Economic, yeah. And they can subjugate other people because of their power. And they make their position, they solidify their position as being superior by what they do in the way of laws. And we have this all through our country. People, when they came back from the war, after World War II, on the GI Bill, 98% of the money from the GI Bill went to white people to build houses. 2% went to black people. And then they set up and they built houses, and a house out in the suburbs that once cost $30,000 to build is now worth $300,000, and the house in the black end of town, which cost $30,000 to build, is now worth $20,000. So you have wealth automatically because you're white and you live in the suburbs because of the laws that our country passed. So it's institutionalized. And the church, I mean, it's fallen right along with it. I mean, and of course we've had people that have stood up against it, civil rights, and we fought it. But it's so institutionalized to change it, there has to be an intentional movement.
Well, this is Eric. I would agree with that, but I'm going to add one other thing. I wholeheartedly agree, but I'm going to add one thing. It wasn't that the church fell in line with it. It was the church that created it, because who you think created it was the people that were going to church calling themselves Christian.
Yeah, amen.
Who created those laws and passed those laws and voted for those laws.
That's right.
And that's what I was going to say earlier when Lester was talking about when we take this into the church. The reality is that the people who made the laws are manifesting this in the world, in our whole living space. And what we need to look at is that God wants us, those of us who claim to be Christians, to be God's presence in the world. We are supposed to act and live and be God's hands, God's voice, God's presence in the world. And that's what we do. We're not just in the church to huddle in the church to do what the church does. We're to be God's presence in the world and to transform and reconcile the world to God's self, as you often say. And so the reality for me is that how do we stop the talking, you know, or actually we don't even talk about the issues of racism. When they come up, the church is the one that gets silent. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to bring up the issues. They don't want to have the dialogue.
Now, this is Lester Carver here. One of the things I do think we need to consider is the fact that things were so extreme here in this country, and so many people, so many good people, Christians, Quakers, others, died, sacrifice and moved on ice in order to reverse the condition of slavery through laws. And many people, many good meaning, many serious Christians reversed the reality of our life here in this country to the effect that ultimately it reversed the reality of people who were practically in slavery in South Africa. But we have to remember that, you know, what we're talking about is forward-moving progress. And when you're up against something that is very evil coming straight from the world, and then you put yourself in the world and you affect change, you have to keep affecting that change in the same way by drawing souls out of the world into the body of Christ and then instituting those values that come straight from the scriptures in life as much as you possibly can.
Well, this is Dr. Susie, and I want to respond to that because we understand that if it weren't for the Quakers and those abolitionists like that, slavery would still exist. You know, I clap my hand and I applaud all of those people who worked back then, but those people are no longer here. I'm talking about what do we do with those who are here now. We had a Martin Luther King who was a person with the Southern Leadership Conference who came together to stand against some of the issues that were happening in our world, and they didn't just do it in the church. They were a part of the church that impacted the world. And so what I'm saying is that it has to be the church to impact our environment, our world. We have to make the difference. But there's no one, everybody's afraid. And I want to talk about what is it that we're afraid of? Because we don't have any more people who are willing to be kings because nobody wants to die. So I want to know, why is it we're afraid to talk about this? Why is it that we're afraid to stand up for it? That's what I want to, I would really like to know some of that.
Well, we can start discussing some issues. I mean, there's things that I see people don't want to change. They have their own fiefdoms, and they're comfortable. And if we're going to start really loving people as we should, which the Bible says we should do, then it means that we have to change our fiefdoms and change our kingdom building and come down off of the mountain to where the people are at and show the people that we're not better than them, that we are the same in Christ Jesus. There needs to be a change in leadership and how we perceive ourselves. And, I mean, that's in the black church as well as the white church. Many of the black churches in the black church don't want to change because they have their own little fiefdom and kingdom. And many in the white church don't want to change. Am I still on the line?
Yes, you are.
Okay. Because they have privilege. They have power. They have people that are following them. If they come down off the mountain and say that we need to walk arm in arm with our black brothers and sisters, then many of their people in their church will leave. They don't want change. So, I mean, I think Lester was talking about it, it's a process where we've got to start loving people to the point of change. But we have to be willing to put our own lives on the line, our own reputations, our own security, our own fiefdoms on the line to say, hey, I don't have a fiefdom anymore. I'm here as a child of God, and you are my sister and my brother. I don't care what color you are. You're still my sister and brother. And we got to start changing it one person at a time.
Sean, are you there?
Yeah, I was about to
Sean,
speak. I was going to chime in.
Go ahead.
And I was going to say,
when you get through speaking, would you read read 18 through 22 when you finish speaking, please?
I don't have a Bible with me.
That's okay. That's okay. Go ahead.
I was just going to say I agree with Dr. Nooks 100% in what he was saying a couple minutes ago about us being institutionalized, and I think that even ties back into what we discussed, I think it was last week or week before last, when Lester was teaching about being brainwashed. Because, and that's all, like, and I had mentioned back then, is that begins at birth. I mean, and really what it comes down to is, again, what Dr. Nooks is saying tonight in terms of everybody is trying to protect what they have. Nobody wants to take a risk in giving up what they have. And so that's the fear. You know, it's like everybody, particularly now in our economy, is in survival mode. They're just trying to survive for their selves or for their families. And so when you're talking about coming down to help other people or giving other people, if you know something, a lot of people are afraid to share that knowledge because they're afraid then you're going to up them, you know. And so that's not the Christian way to do. You're supposed to love your brothers and sisters, and we're all supposed to hold each other's hands and lift each other up. The truth is when most of us, well, I shouldn't say us, a lot of people, if they know the truth, they don't want to share the truth. And so they rather keep the majority ignorant to the truth, so then they will be able to maintain their position, power, status. So I think it's the fear of losing what they have. And so the solution is, going back again to what Dr. Nook said, is that what can we do? We have to take them one at a time. You know, those of us who are not afraid, you know, of sharing our knowledge, mentoring people, teaching people, sharing with people. I mean, you know, you have to be willing to take those few that you can get and hope that and pray that that builds to a majority. But, you know, you just got to do what you can do. And you can't wait for a leader like you're saying, Dr. Susie. I mean, there's Dr. King or, you know, a lot of people are waiting for another one to come, you know. Well, you don't have one. So what can you do today? Like you said, what can you do today? Well, the day you get up, you go to work, and you talk to the people on your job or the people that you run into on the street, you know. So that's what you can do today. I mean, God gives us gifts and abilities, and we are to share those with the people that we encounter. That's where he has assigned us, you know, to do that. And God will then form the leadership in terms of where we are to go from there. So individually, we do what we can do and follow the word of God and let him direct our path within the organization of his will. That's my comment. Amen. Around that.
Amen.
This is Dr. Susie. To me, when I ask, where are the Martin Luther Kings, where are the people who are willing to stand up, that's exactly what I'm talking about, Sean. I'm talking about individuals. It doesn't have to be one person to stand up to represent other folks. I'm talking about where are the people who are willing to stand up and who aren't afraid. People won't stand up, period, because they're scared of losing something. And so what I'm saying is that we need to do the very thing you said, each of us, to come forward and to do our part, because we have a clear admonition and a calling to reconciliation that God has extended. Specifically in verse 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows in a holy temple in the Lord. In him we are built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So let's talk about this and talk about how. Go ahead.
I think people are doing that. They just don't have, the media attention that Dr. King had. So when you're saying what we're supposed to be doing as individuals, I think there are individuals out there doing that. I do believe that. It's just we don't hear of them because they're not on the news. They're not on the microphones. You know what I mean? So, you know, the only reason we knew Dr. King because the media, they had the camera on the man marching and that type of thing, you know what I mean? But the everyday guy, I mean, Dr. Nooks, he may be talking to people, or you talking to people today or tomorrow. We would never know it. I mean, there's no microphone in front of your face, but that doesn't mean you're not doing your job. So I'm just saying that I think there are a lot of us that are doing it. It's just we don't hear about them because the camera isn't there.
Preach. I know I'm doing it.
Amen. Amen.
I pray most people are doing it. And the fact that we ever have to talk about a black church and a white church and Hispanic church and Asian church, it's embarrassing to the church because there's only one head of this church, Jesus Christ. And when we chop it up like that, we're in real bad shape with our relationship with God as it pertains to obedience. So we want to get right.
This is Dr. Susie. I hear all of you, and I know that individually we may, you know, be doing some conversations, but we don't on a daily basis, on a regular basis, talk about the issues of difference, of the issues of racism. I just don't see it, Sean. I'm sorry. I know we talk about it occasionally when something blows up. But this is generally something that people shun discussing. So if we talked about it more intentionally, I think we could solve some of the problems that are related to it. The only time we talk about it is we almost are forced to because something blows up. and then we use it as an opportunity to deal with those issues. Whereas
this
I guess I'm suggesting that we are intentional and talk about it on a more intentional basis to do some of the resolution that deals with the underlying issue.
This is Eric. Dr. Susie, I understand that, but we are people that we don't want to rock the status quo. If you don't mess with me, I won't mess with you. And in today's society, and I heard this the other day, and most of you may remember this, when the storm Katrina hit New Orleans and Mr. Kanye West called President Bush a racist. Bush said that the lowest part of his presidency, and we all know what his presidency was like, was when he was called a racist. So we in this society have taken that word not at a point to where we can have dialogue and conversation about what it means and what leads to that being there. We don't even want to use the word, lest people think that I am some evil thing. Well, racism is evil, but you're right. Let's get to what's causing that, to have dialogue to see what we can do to change that. But if I'm on top, I'm not trying to change anything. And we're not going to have those conversations.
I don't believe that the discussions are on a regular basis, Eric.
We're not going to have those discussions on a regular basis. We're not going to do it, because else that's going to be a one-sided conversation with you and yourself. Because if I am in fact that way, why do I want to talk to you about it? I don't want to be convicted of that, not by you and not by anyone else, because I absolutely think that what I'm doing is right. So therefore, we don't need to discuss anything. You
yes,
can't have
is,
a conversation with somebody who doesn't think that they need to have that conversation.
That's true. This is James, and it is, people don't want to be called a racist, and I think that's part of what you were saying, Eric. They can't stand that. I mean, they will turn away from you. They will turn you off. They will, whatever it is, if you call them a racist, and then the conversation is over. And then, you know, black people, I mean, people that are suffering under racism want to say something, but the people that have a power and privilege usually don't want to hear it. I mean, there are some people that do, and you have to almost frame a situation in order to have an honest discussion about it, because there's people that they hold back, because if people get their feelings hurt, people get mad, and because we're not discussing it as we should. But I think we need to be trying to move toward having those open and honest discussions, but it is not going to be easy. We tried to have one with the chaplains here a few couple months ago, and it took a long time and a lot of planning to try to just have a discussion with 10 or 12 people about the issue of racism. And I tried to have a discussion about stereotyping with white people, and they didn't want to believe that there was white people. So people do not want to believe what is reality, and then the people that see the reality are upset because they're living in that reality, and they're recipients of the pain of that reality. And so, you know, we have a hard time getting the discussion. I think it's good that we try to flush out what we need to do to have discussions so that we can make things better. And it's going to take a long time. It's not going to be something that's going to happen in 50 years.
Amen. This is Dr. Susie. This is what I would like for us to do. If we could bring back next week, because we're going to talk about this and flesh it out more every week, and then add some other scriptures to it, as in the Ephesians section and others. If you could bring back one of the challenges of racism, why you view it as a sin, and talk about how we might be able, maybe every week, if we could bring a discussion about how we, a point of how we could change it, specifically in our churches, because we can't impact the world, but we can impact the church. well, we can impact the world a little at a time, but we can specifically go to our churches and maybe with some of the ideas that we come up with. So if everybody could bring back at least one thing that they felt that they could, that we could suggest as one of our resolutions for dealing with the issues of racism. I want to say right now that, you know, this is a great text that talks about the church's oneness in spite of the barriers of race and culture. And this is what kept the Jews and the Gentiles apart in the ancient world. And Paul brings that to us, and this is an opportunity that we're using today to talk about these differences, how their cultural difference, how their traditional ways of operating, circumcision versus eating traditions versus those who didn't eat certain things like pork. The various ethnic and cultural differences and identities, and how the scripture says that through Christ, we all have access to the Spirit of the Father. And that's what is important, as Lester was saying to us. It's about who we say we are. If we say we are Christians, if we say we belong to Christ, then there's a certain behavior, there's a certain acceptance, expectation that we're supposed to have as people who are reconciled to God. And the question we bring back next week is, if we're reconciled to God in this fashion, is it sin when we act indifferently? Is it sin when we treat one another outside of the way that God says that we should? So we'll come back with that next week. Can we get the prayer request?
This is Sean. I just will
prayer
say,
request.
Prayer request for me is just that God would. Well, first, I just want to give one praise report. I've reached my weight goal. I think in the past we kind of talked about improving our health and exercise and that type of thing and losing weight. And I just want to thank God that I did reach my weight goal. And so now I'm trying to work on my physical strength. And so I have a prayer request for that, that God would get me physically fit now that I've lost the weight I wanted to lose. And then my other prayer request is that he would continue to lead and guide me, bless my finances, and bless my mom and her health and strength and my business. And, of course, bless everyone on the line in their, you know, businesses or job hunts or whatever. I've had a couple interviews, and so I'm hoping something will come from a positive point of view on that as well.
Amen.
Amen.
Other prayer requests? Dr. Nix, would you close this other prayer request? This is Dr. Susie. I pray for our Bible study that we might be able to get more people involved and get other people from different ethnicities to come and participate in this discussion so that we can have some varying, differing perspectives and to make it a little lively. So we invite those of you who are listening to call in next week. I ask prayer for my for those people who were hurt by the statements of Mr. Sterling, the people who were hurt by the various forms of racism throughout our country, and that those who perpetrate the racism, that God would be able to show and to share with them the pain that they caused, and that they might also be brought back into fellowship with God. Asking prayer for the president as well. Anyone else?
Can we also pray
James,
for the, those? I'm sorry. I was just going to say,
ahead.
Can we pray for those girls that were kidnapped in Nigeria?
Amen.
Yeah, the girls
Amen.
Who were the 200 and something girls who were kidnapped. Yes, we can.
Yeah.
Is there anything else? All right. Would you pray, please?
God, we just thank you for tonight, and we lift you up and we praise you. We magnify your name. God, you're worthy of all the praise. And we're so grateful for learning, and we're grateful for the Holy Spirit teaching us. And God, we're grateful for each and every one that's on the line as we share with one another. that we might all grow. And God, we lift up Shandi. We're so grateful for her reaching her weight goal. And God, we pray for her strength. We pray for her family. We pray for all those that have businesses and seeking jobs, God, that employment would be found and that they would be able to use the gifts that you have given them. God, we know you're able to do all things but fail, so we're leaning and depending on you. God, we pray for those girls that have been kidnapped in Nigeria, God, that they would be returned to their homes, that they would be returned, and we pray for their safety, God, right now in Jesus' name. We pray for the president and, God, all that he's going through. We pray for our Congress. We pray for our country. We pray for the unemployed, God, and we pray for those that are holding the ability to allow people to get unemployment checks. And also those that are in Congress, God, that are holding up job bills and job creation. We pray that something would happen, God, that they would be touched. We pray for the people hurt by racism in our country. And God, we pray for those that people that are calling into the Bible study, that there would be more people, that we would have more participation. And God, we pray for those that are in pain right now and hurting. We pray for everyone on the Bible study, and we just need your strength, and we need your blessing and direction, God. And we seek that in Jesus' name. We give this Bible study over to you. We give those that are on the line over to you. We give our lives and our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.